welcome home on this Father's Day. And my dad's been gone a few years now, not too many. I was blessed to have him 91 years. And Sarah's dad is 92, and he just turned 92 a couple weeks ago. And we're still blessed to have him. Had dinner with him last night. And though things are changing in life for him, it's still a great blessing to have him. So if your dad's still with you, and I know many of you, you're like me, your dad's gone on some even this, and over these past year, this past year or two, you've lost your dad. But take time to honor them in some way and let them know, if you can, if they're still with you, how precious they are. Because I tell you, let's face it, without dads, we wouldn't even be here. Dads are wonderful people. We salute you, dads. We have a little something for you before the end of service. So just hang around, and we have a couple dad giveaways that we're going to make. But this morning, if you have your Bible, we're going to be turning in the Scripture to Galatians, to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. But I want you to, how many of y'all have heard of Ben Hooper? You remember Ben Hooper? Y'all don't remember Ben Hooper? Gosh. Anybody here from Tennessee? Nobody's here from Tennessee. One person from Tennessee. You ought to know Ben Hooper. You ought to know who Ben Hooper is. Yeah. Ben Hooper. Let me tell you a little bit about Ben Hooper before we read the Scripture. A seminary professor, a preaching teacher, a seminary professor, you know, y'all know what that is. He was vacationing with his wife out in Gatlinburg, and a very familiar place to most of us in the room. So one morning they were out in Gatlinburg, and they were eating breakfast at a little restaurant, and they were just getting ready to enjoy a nice, quiet family breakfast. And while they were waiting on their food, they noticed a very distinguished-looking, white-headed man moving from table to table, talking with the different guests there in the restaurant. That's my kind of restaurant. I like that. We don't have any white-headed men, but down here at Tudor's, about 3 or 4 days a week, we got a bunch of bald-headed men that go from table to table and talking to people. But this white-headed man was moving from table to table, and he's visiting with the guests. And the professor leaned over and whispered to his wife, I hope he don't come over here and bother us. I really don't want to talk to this man. But sure enough, the man came over to their table, and he said, hey, where are you folks from? That sounds familiar, don't it, Bobby? We do that about every morning at Tudor's, all four-wheeler people. Where are y'all from? It's interesting. You know, there's people show up from Maryland, Massachusetts, the Carolinas, all over, you know, to come ride four-wheelers here in this beautiful part of the country. Where are you folks from? This man asked. The professor said, well, we're from Oklahoma. He said, well, it's good to have y'all out here in Tennessee. He said, what do you do for a living? And the professor replied, he said, well, I teach at a seminary. Also, he said, you teach preachers how to preach, do you? And he said, well, I got a good preaching story for you. And the man, he proceeded with telling them this story. And the professor's thinking, oh boy, here we go. Because, you know, when you minister, you get a lot of people that give you sermon ideas. Let me put it that way. Oh boy, here we go. So the man said, you see that big mountain over there, pointing out over the, out of the restaurant, over the mountains there in the Gatlinburg area? He said, not far from the base of that mountain, there was a boy that was born to a unwed mother. That little boy was considered illegitimate, of course. He had a hard time growing up because every place that he went, this little boy was asked the same question. Who's your daddy? Whether he's at school, grocery store, drug store, wherever he went, everybody asked the same question. Well, who's your daddy? He would hide, he became introverted, hiding himself at recess time in school, lunch time. He would hide himself from the other students just to avoid the question. He would avoid going in stores to ask him the question that everybody always asks him, who's your daddy? When he was about 12 years old, a new pastor came to the church that this little boy attended. He always went in late and slipped out early in church to avoid hearing or getting asked that question, who's your daddy? But one day the new preacher completed the benediction so fast, he caught the little boy off guard, and he was able to get to the back of the church before the little boy slipped out. Sometimes I do that to you, don't I? He is able to catch the little boy before he left the church. And when he got to the back of the church, the new preacher, without knowing the story behind the scene, put his hand on his shoulder and asked him, he said, son, who's your dad? And the church, a hush sort of fell over the church, and everybody could eyes seem to gather towards this little boy, and everybody was anticipating the answer to the question, because, you know, a lot of times people operate in the spirit of nosiness. Did you know that? They thought, he's going to tell the preacher who his dad is. This new pastor, he sensed that he had stepped in some dangerous territory, if you would. And he discerned the circumstances around him. And as he addressed that little boy, he said, wait a minute, I know who you are. The preacher said, he said, I know who you are. I see the resemblance now. You're God. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. I see the resemblance written all over your face. And he patted the little boy on the shoulder. He said, young man, you have got a great inheritance. You just need to go out and claim it. With that, the boy smiled for the first time in a long time. He left that church that Sunday, and he walked out with a different attitude than he had when he came in. A different attitude about other people, and a different attitude about himself. He was never the same again. Whenever, from that point on, whenever somebody asked this little boy, who's your daddy? He would just say, well, I'm a child of God. And that gentleman that was telling the story, he got up, he said, to ready to leave, and he asked a question, wasn't that a great story? The professor responded, he said, well, actually it was. He said, that's a tremendous story. The man turned to leave, and he said, you know, if that new preacher had not told me that I was one of God's children, I would have probably never amounted to anything in this life. And he just walked out of the restaurant. The professor and his wife finished their breakfast, and the lady that was waiting on them came over and to bring them their check. And the professor said, ma'am, he said, can you tell me who that gentleman was that was just over here talking to us at our table? And the waitress grinned, and she said, why, sure, everybody here in Gatlinburg knows him. He said, that was Ben Hooper, former governor of Tennessee. You see, sometimes circumstances can establish our identity. But God is greater than the circumstances of our life. This little boy could have went through his entire life with the identity of a little boy that didn't know who his daddy was. And I don't know if he ever knew who fathered him or not, but one thing is for sure, when he come to the realization that he had an identity in Jesus Christ, it changed everything in his life. And he served a prestigious office like the governor of Tennessee back in the early 1900s. If you go to Galatians now, chapter 4, we're going to read the scripture that I have for you this morning. Paul, writing this letter, said, "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, there is no difference between from a slave. There's no difference. There's no difference at all between a child and a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under the guardians and the managers until the date set by the father." So I want you to catch that. As long as the heir is a child, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under the guardian and the managers until the date set by the father. So, we too, when we were children, were held in the bondage under the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." Abba in the Hebrew language is the equivalent of daddy. Because you are sons, he has sent out the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father, Daddy, Father." Therefore, you no longer are a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. I want to preach to you this morning with that thought in mind that Ben Hooper got asked so often. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? When we begin to look at Paul's stipulations of an heir, the heir, until the heir becomes of rightful age, if you would, or to that place of accountability, Paul points out the stipulations of an heir fall under that of a guardian or a trustee. The guardian or the trustee, if you would, illustrates the regulations not only of the world, but it the stipulations of the law or the religion, if you would, in itself. And here in particular, Paul was writing, speaking of the Old Testament. An heir, although he is an heir, is not a recipient of the inheritance until the heir has come into, he or she has come to, if you would, a state of full maturity or accountability. When the will is present, a legal will or a document, and we all are familiar with what that is, I think. A will is present. The heir is decreed as the owner, but he does not take possession until the time that is designated by the predecessor. Now, most often in a natural will, as we know it, the will states in so many words that occurs at the time of death. Oftentimes, if there is a will of a, if a juvenile is named the recipient of a will, it is put in a trust fund, if you will, or a trust account until that certain age is reached, and then the heir receives the full benefit of everything that their predecessor or, if you would, the heiress leaves. The heir is the equivalent of a servant until that time. In other words, he does not yet have necessarily the right to exert authority over everything as willed to him, that does not have rightful use over everything yet, but it still belongs to that person. Verse 4 designates the hour decreed for the kingdom of God when Christ was sent. in verse 4 and in this passage of scripture, we read and we understand and realize, I hope there, that Paul is referring to the birth of Jesus Christ, to everything coming into existence, and Jesus allowing himself to become subject to the law and the stipulations of the world, which is the resulting curse of sin. Jesus submitted himself to Jesus, the Son of God, submitted himself to everything that we will ever face in life in some form, some fashion or another. Now, of course, you know, we know in the sense of in very specific generalities that there are certain things that Jesus did not experience that is really unlikely and unthinkable. But in like manner, in the same kind or the same form, Jesus, the Bible decrees, was tempted in every way just like you and I. He experienced every bit of that. And in doing so, he experienced what it was to be an heir. In fact, the scripture describes him as an heir, and it says that we, if you are a believer in Christ, that you and I are joint heirs with him. You know, there's myself and my sister. Sarah has she came out of a big family. But with my family, there's just my sister and myself. You may be an only child. My son's an only child, and he will not share the heirship with anybody. Sarah, you know, I share with my sister. She shares, will someday have to share with all of her siblings. But the reality of it is, in the kingdom of God, Jesus is not the only heir. We are joint heirs with him. And everything that is in the will, jointly, the will jointly belongs to us. The reason being because who our dad is. Who our dad is. Because we are born of the Spirit. We are adopted into the family of God. But when we begin to think about the purpose and the result of the redemptive work of Christ, which is found in verse 5 of the scriptures that we've read to you this morning, we find that the redemptive purpose of Christ is what brought us in to sonship. We've been adopted. Let me tell you something. Frankie and Dana sitting back there, and they've done they've helped so many children and so many young people throughout the years in foster care and what have you, that many of those children they adopted. Many of those children they adopted. By adoption, that means they are legally their children. They have legal right to everything that is theirs, if you would. Frankie and Dana have had legal say, and there could be others in the room that maybe went through the process of adoption. But the reality of it is, my late wife had a first cousin that she was adopted. Her mom and dad could not have any children, and they adopted Kim when she was just a very tiny baby. And they would always tell Kim, well, you know, we got to hand pick the one we wanted. There's nothing shameful about being adopted. Adoption is very legal and it's very binding and it's very credible. And you and I were adopted into the family of God in as much as we surrendered ourselves to the fathership, if you would, of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So who's your daddy? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your daddy, you're just like Ben Hooper. Your daddy is God. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. And you are somebody in this world that we live in. And under adoption, you've come into full rights as a son or a daughter. Full rights to the inheritance and everything that God has. But without receiving that adoption through Jesus Christ, that leaves us, if you would, in a state of illegitimacy. And in the state of illegitimacy, which Ben Hooper was, in the natural sense, he was, but he realized when that preacher spoke to him that he was somebody. You may feel like you're nobody in this life. You may feel like you have no place to belong and no purpose. You may feel as though that there is nothing, no hope for you, that you're just an outcast, you're unaccepted. But let me tell you something. If you will seek the face of Jesus Christ, Nathan talked about, show me your face, Lord. If you seek the face of Jesus Christ, you will find that you have a heavenly Father. You know, my late wife, she was a vocalist. And one of the more popular songs that she used to sing over the years, we sang it a lot at funerals. It was just a popular funeral song. But that song said, I believe it was written by the Hemp Hills, and that song said, consider the lilies, they don't toil and they don't spin. But I have a heavenly Father that's so much greater than them. You know. And when you consider the lilies, and that you have been adopted, and I've been adopted through by the Lord Jesus Christ, one part of that song that says, we have a heavenly Father above with a heart full of mercy, I think it was, and hands full of love, something like that. It's been a long time, and I forget to remember sometimes. But we have a heavenly Father that loves us more than we could ever imagine. Now, He doesn't love our sin, of course. He doesn't love some of the choices that we make in life. But, you know, I don't love some of the things that my sons decided to do in life or my grandkids will do. But I still love them. I may not always be pleased with them, but I still love them. And we have a heavenly Father that loves us, and you know, and of all days, it's Father's Day, and that's why I'm preaching this message. You've got that by now. But listen to me. If when I realized the love that my dad had for me, every once in a while, I liked doing something that pleased my earthly dad. And if we realize the love that our heavenly Father has for us, there's something in us that will cause us upon that realization to say, I want to please my Father. You know, He gave us a model prayer. That we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the disciples' prayer. Our Father which in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we seek to please the will of our Father. But without Jesus, we are illegitimate. When we read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 8, the scripture tells us if you are not disciplined, or have not undergone discipline, then you are as illegitimate children and not true sons. Until we come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we are not truly sons and daughters. In Deuteronomy 23 and verse number 2, we find there that the scripture says no one is that is born of a forbidden marriage, nor any descendants may enter into the assembly of the Lord under the law. This is, may assembly into the law until 10 generations. But you know what? Jesus said, I didn't come to kill the law, but I come to fulfill the law. And Jesus comes along, and He takes all of the illegitimacy of life, all the illegitimacy that sin left us with under the fall of our forefathers, Adam and Eve, we call them, all the illegitimacy that came through the trickery and the seduction of the enemy, all that illegitimacy that should last up to 10 generations. Jesus said, you don't have to wait 10 generations. You don't have to go through some ritual, routine, but you can come to me, and I and my Father are one, and I restore that relationship to you in a right relationship. And whether I have to wait, I don't have to wait 10 generations anymore, but because of Jesus Christ, and if I will accept Him as my Lord and my Savior, and I will receive His atoning work, if you would, then I instantly have become an heir, and joint heirs with Him, an heir to the Father, and everything that the Father has, everything in His kingdom, suddenly belongs to me, even though I have not come into the fullness of it yet. You see, the illegitimate, when one is illegitimate, they really technically have no one to call daddy. And the Jews understood that, and the Jews knew that even back in the centuries and centuries ago, that was no different than it is probably, maybe more so known than it is today. But the Jews viewed the use of the name or the reference to the name Abba within their family. Anybody, do we have any NCIS fans in the house? Any of y'all watch NCIS? You remember Gibbs back when it was good, when Gibbs was still on it? When it was real good and Ziva was on there? Okay? You know? You remember what Ziva always, she was supposed to have been from Israel. Remember what she always called her daddy? Any of y'all remember? Abba. 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 You see, Abba is the most intimate reference in the Hebrew language that you can make to your daddy. That's the most intimate. Don't get confused when I say, and we're not talking about sexual intimacy when I say intimate. I'm talking about personal relationship. That is the most intimate reference that can be made to your daddy or your father in the Hebrew language. It's the equivalent to daddy in our society or dad. But in the Jewish religion, their perception of God was a God of judgment. A God of judgment by fire and by brimstone. And they had little to no senses of the grace of Jesus Christ. The Jews lived as God was very much dislocated from them. He was separated as they went into the temple. You could get into the presence of God. There was a separation. There was a dividing wall between God and humanity. But literally and figuratively, that separation was torn down when Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross. For the Bible says then that the veil of the temple, that thickly woven veil that separated God's presence from humanity, was torn, was ripped from the top to the bottom, and it fell to the ground, and it opened up what was, if you would, or symbolized the presence of God, and the Ark of the Covenant was present before man. See, Jesus tore down that wall of separation that existed. Not only a wall that was in that temple, in that tabernacle as a curtain, but He tore down walls of separation. He tore down walls. Listen, if you think God is a million, zillion, hundred, trillion miles from you, you're wrong. He is here. Holy, holy. He is here. Amen. He is here. Listen closely. See, God is among us. God is not so far removed from us that He can't be touched by our feelings, the Scripture says. He's not so far from us that He can't sense our infirmities. He's not so far from us that He can't feel our hurts. He is so close to us that we can call Him Abba. Or we can call Him Daddy. So who's your daddy today? Who is your daddy? God is not far removed. John, if you'd come back, please, sir. At the most intense and up close moments, Jesus actually calls His Father Abba. In Mark chapter 14 is where I'm referencing verses 35 and through 36. We see going a little farther, Jesus. Going a little bit farther, Jesus, He fell to the ground and He prayed that if possible that hour, that night, that cup may pass from Him. And He cried out in verse 36. And Jesus, in His most stressful moment of His fleshly walk, God become flesh, submitted to the trials, the tribulations, and the pain of the flesh. Jesus, in that most crucial moment of His life, of His earthly life, verse 36, Mark 14 and 36, Jesus says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me. But He said, yet not what I will, but what you will. You see, it was the picture, and it's the picture. It's not only just, it's not just a portrait. It's not some fake drawing. It's a real portrait of a son calling out to his dad in the most intimate way, because he knew he could. You know the reason I called my dad. The reason I called my dad, I called him Daddy. You know the reason I called him Daddy? It's because I knew him better than any other man that I've ever known. I knew my daddy better than any other man I've ever known. He was a person that cared for me. He was a person that went out and worked sometimes. And when I was a little boy, he would work two and three jobs. He was a man that provided for, he was a man that provided for the roof over my head. He provided for everything that I needed in life. He was my earthly provider. Did you know what? Regardless of the perception that you have of your dad in your life, my dad wasn't a perfect man by any means. My dad wasn't a great spiritual leader in our home. I was the first person in our home to be saved. I was the first Christian in our household to be saved, was me. My dad and my mom came along in later years. But you know what? He wasn't perfect, but he still was my dad. But there is one that is greater than my dad. There's one greater than your dad. If your dad may have been the perfect dad, but there's still one greater than your dad. Your dad may not have been a great dad at all. Your dad may not have been present in your life. You may not even know who your dad was, your earthly dad. But let me tell you something. You can be like Ben Hooper. And son, I'm telling you today that you are a son and you are a daughter of God. If you will come to that intimacy with the Father through and by Jesus Christ, today you have a great Father to celebrate. Your Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because Jesus cried, Abba, Father. Daddy God. Through Jesus' blood and the spirit of adoption, we become joint heirs with Him. So who's your daddy? Norris Taylor was my earthly dad. Now y'all know what the N stands for. Norris. We say Norris. Most people talk fancy, say Norris. Norris Taylor was my earthly dad. But I have a heavenly Father that is great, and He is mighty, and He is wonderful. So don't live as being illegitimate, but live close to your earthly Father and allow Him to give you all the benefits. Because let me tell you, going back to the Scripture, as I close, going back to the Scripture, we're not of age yet. We're servants. It's all ours. But we haven't cashed in on it all yet. But there is a day coming when it all will be turned into our hands, and we will spend eternity forever and forever, eternity with our Heavenly Father. But it's all going to come through the Son, Jesus Christ. So who's your daddy? Heads bowed for just a moment. I want to ask you that question. Who's your daddy? And I'm not talking about your natural life. I'm not talking about your natural body. But in your spirit, who is your daddy? Have you given your life over to the Lord? Will you allow Jesus to bring you into adoption, into the family? If you're here and you've never been saved before, you've never asked the Lord to come into your heart or your life, or maybe you're here and you've drifted a ways back in your relationship with God, you've drifted far away from the shore, as we say, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come get you. But Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Pastor, I need to rededicate my life. Is there one in this room right now that would say that? I take it from that everybody's good and everybody's happy. So, Father, today we pray and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for every person in this room. I thank you for my dad. I thank you for, Lord, all the bonus years that you gave me with my dad and the blessing that you gave him in health and well-being. And, Lord, today I realize that many people have not been blessed in the same way as me. And Lord, we pray for their families. But, God, most of all, I thank you that you're a heavenly Father. And you smile down upon us, Lord God, with love and grace and mercy. And, Lord, today may our lives, Lord, be in alignment with you. May we be certain that we are heirs of all that you have as we become joint heirs with your Son. And Lord, let us, Lord God, honor you. Not only today on this Father's Day as it's been designated by man, but may we give honor to you as our Father every single day of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.